Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because of who you are. Kind, merciful, compassionate. Father, we are thankful that we can approach you in prayers because of what your Son Jesus Christ did on our behalf. That we are called your children. What a privilege. What an honor you have bestowed upon us. That of creatures like us can have fellowship with you, can have a relationship with you from now up to eternity. For this we are grateful. Father, we also recognize that you have left us on this planet to be ambassadors, to represent you to the world that is dying and sick. We are also aware that we are unable to do this apart from knowing first your will and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we have gathered this morning to study and understand portion of your truth that you have so graciously preserved through ages so that we have them in written form to study. So as we have gathered this morning, we request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher, that he at this hour will give us the concentration that we need to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 17, we move to verses 11 through 19, where we will deal with gratitude, appropriate response to God's mercy. Gratitude, appropriate response to God's mercy. Luke 17 verse 11, the NIV begins as follows. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "We are not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The passage that is before us can be analyzed, can be summarized really as Jesus healed 10 lepers who pleaded for his mercy. But only one of them, a Samaritan, returned with praising God, bowing down and thanking Jesus, who then asked or questioned a lack of appreciation on the rest of the healed lepers. We could treat the passage as an interesting narrative and enjoy expounding every detail of it as a narrative goes. But if we do so, we will miss the purpose of including this narrative in the Gospel of Luke, who, of by the way, is the only Gospel writer that has an account of this healing of 10 lepers, of whom One of them was a Samaritan. There must be a reason. It's not so that we know. Just that Jesus healed 10 people and one of them was a Samaritan. There is a reason for including this. So there is a message. The Holy Spirit intended for the church when this narrative was given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be put down by Luke. The message is this. Very simple, of course, because most of these messages are simple. The details, something else. This message is this. When God meets your need, it is imperative that you should show your gratitude through praise and worshiping of Him. Repeat. When God meets your need, it is imperative that you should show your gratitude through praise and worshiping of Him. It is this message that we will expound using the narrative given in this passage. In other words, that we will expound on that message when God meets your need. It is imperative that you should show your gratitude through praise and worshiping of Him. Now, gratitude is becoming a reality in the days in which we live. People often do not know how to be grateful to others for their kindness towards them. And so, it is not even surprising that believers are often not appreciative of God as they should. You can tell that there is a general lack of gratitude among people when you consider how many children who are adults now ignore their aging parents. Those were those who nurtured them and took care of them when they were quite helpless. You know that man is the only creature, so to say, that has to depend entirely on the parents to survive after birth. Completely. Now look at the animals. Few moments after birth, they are up on their feet. But this is not so for human beings. We have to depend on our parents for a long time. Long time. Because these days, in some cases, too long. Because you find people still, maybe in their 40s and 50s, and their parents are still bailing them out. That means they're still depending on them. However, many children, though, see their aging parents as inconveniencing to them. Therefore, what do? They dump them in nursing homes without so much as to even go and visit them. Until, if at all, you know, that sacred day, you know, called Mother Day, you know what that is? Which to me is a fast. Every day is a Mother Day. If you can't interact with your parents as often as you can, why wait for one day in the year? That's just a joke, isn't it? Well, in any case, to do that, to dump them in nursing home, to me, is an ungrateful thing to do. I'm not saying don't keep them there. Look at the word I use, dump. That implies not going to see them, not taking care of them. Sure, you walk. And somebody is doing that, but are you showing them that you really are concerned about them? Well, many though, not just that, but the fact that this is widespread can be found in many, many ways. Many fail to be grateful to friends, to their teachers, and their physicians who help them in time of their need. So in any event, the message of this passage is that you should learn to be a grateful individual to those who show kindness to you. But more importantly, that you form the habit of being grateful to the Lord for His unceasing mercy and kindness towards you. I assure you that if you truly do that, the first one I mentioned will follow, will flow. In other words, if you are really a grateful person towards God, it will rub off in your attitude towards all other human beings that have been agents of hell. As we have implied in the summary of the narrative of this passage, the background setting for this message is the healing of 10 lepers. Now, this healing took place as Jesus was continuing his journey to Jerusalem for the last time, as reflected in the first phrase of verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem." If you recall, it's been since the 9th chapter. Everything from there has been described as Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. Now, the Greek, of course, begins with an expression that literally is translated as, "And it happened," or "it came about." Now, many translators, English translators, consider this phrase to be redundant in contemporary English, that they do not translate it. Here, of course, the translators of the NIV use the conjunction noun to indicate there is a transition from the previous section that has to do with Jesus' teaching on the necessity not to seek praise from God for carrying out one's responsibility of obeying God's instruction, to the narrative that is concerned now with the healing of the 10 lepers. So now shows a transition. That's why the translators of the NIV use that. Now, in any event, Jesus was still traveling to Jerusalem, albeit slowly, when the events recorded in this passage we are considering took place. Now, it is not only that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but the location of the event is described in the phrase, "along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this phrase is not that easy to translate from the Greek, because the expression used in Greek, diamason, actually could mean either through the midst of, or between, that is, through the borderline or the borderlines. Now, the first option, "through the midst of," is one reflected in the Authorized Version of the King James Version, because they translated "through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, the problem with this rendering of the Authorized Version is that since Galilee is located north of Samaria, it then conveys the sense that Jesus is heading north, when in fact he was going the opposite direction towards Jerusalem. He was heading south, not north. Therefore, for this reason, the second option is adopted by modern translators as reflected in the NIV.
And even this option still has its difficulty, in that it suggests Jesus was traveling in an east-west direction. Because if you think of Galilee in the north and Samaria in the south, to be going along it means east and west direction. But he has to travel really, he needs to be traveling south completely to get to where Jerusalem is located. But that's not all the problem though. Now, according to Luke's account, Jesus had already been to Samaritan villages. If you recall, when we saw that in Luke chapter 9, verses 52-56, where they would let him in. He's been in some of the villages. So, when you think about it, if he's even going anywhere in that direction of east and west, we still have to deal with the fact that he has already been in Samaria before. Now, this difficulty, though, has led some scholars to speculate that the Greek expression used here was a gloss in the manuscript. Now, others charge that it is, or at least its use here, betrays Luke's ignorance of the geography of that region. So that's how they try to explain that. Some try to deal with the problem by positing that Jesus returned to this area a second time during this final trip to Jerusalem after the first visit mentioned in chapter 9. Or that Luke was perhaps not being chronological at this point. Now, if the event happened at the border of the two districts of Galilee and Samaria, then that will probably imply that when Jesus was denied entrance into certain Samaritan village, that he might have detoured somehow. But that's how he did it. It's not even clear. It's not given. So that would be probably the more logical way to explain it. There must have been some kind of detour. Of course, we do not know with certainty the location of this event. Now, it does not seem to matter. For, you see, if there was any significance to knowing the exact location of the event, Luke would have probably mentioned it in a much more precise manner. Now, to focus on the geographical problem, as many scholars do in things like this, is to miss the whole point. The point of Luke, or the Holy Spirit. Now, he was not interested in describing the geographical details or the features of the trip. That wasn't the interest. It seems that the reason for making reference to Galilee and Samaria is because of the composition of the lepers involved, Jews and the Samaritan. That's the purpose of mentioning Galilee and Samaria. Nothing else. The point then remains that the exact location of this event is not significant. The significant thing is that the event occurred. That's really what's important. And not just that it occurred, but there is a message associated with the miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers. So, we do not spend too much time with this geography business that many scholars spend a lot of pages on trying to deal with. So, we're more concerned with the message. So, let me refresh your mind regarding the message of the passage, because that's our concern. And you recall it is, when God meets your need, it is imperative that you should show your gratitude through praise and worshiping of Him. Again, through praise and worshiping of Him. Now, in order to expand on this message, we'll break it down with two major points. There are two major points that we'll develop this today, really, in our study. A first major point is also simple. The Lord will meet your need when you plead with Him. The Lord will meet your need when you plead with Him. Now, this major point, of course, involves your responsibilities and the Lord's action. This passage implies that you have at least two responsibilities when you are faced with a need, with a problem. You have at least two responsibilities to carry out. Your first responsibility is to recognize that the Lord has the ability to meet your needs, so you stand in awe of Him. Now, this responsibility, of course, is derived from the actions of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed. We read concerning them in verse 12. It reads, "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance." Again, let me emphasize that the location of this event is not of any significance, as indicated by that clause, "as he was going into a village." There is no indication that Jesus has fully entered the village. He was on his way, as implied by the fact that a present participle of a Greek verb translated as going is used in this clause. So the most we can surmise is that Jesus was on the verge of entering an unnamed village when the event of this incident occurred. In fact, cultural practices of that time with regard to leprosy do in fact support that Jesus was on the verge of entering the unnamed village. See, lepers as society's outcasts usually lived at the borders of the villages and not in main village. Hence, we know that Jesus had not yet entered the village when the event recorded here took place. Now, two actions of the lepers convey the sense that it is your responsibility to recognize and have faith that Jesus will meet your need, as well as stand in awe of Him. The first action of the lepers was encountering Jesus, as in the clause we say, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. That's an encounter. But they took the responsibility of initiating that encounter, so to say, in their own way, from the human perspective, of course. But there's a whole lot more to that. So it's the 10 men who had leprosy met Him. Well, you see, an alternative literal translation, and this is translation is suggested in the standard Greek lexicon of Bar at Angin Greek, and this is They say you can translate this way. 10 lepers came toward him. 10 lepers came toward him. That shows you the idea that they had a move. They took responsibility because they're the one in need. So this is probably that the reason they suggest this is because the word mate, which is used in the NIV, is translated from a Greek verb that means to draw near, to meet up with. The sense here is that the lepers then approach Jesus, but only to a certain point, as their next action we'll get to later on indicates. The question though is, or what I wish to ask is this: why did the lepers approach Jesus, or why they came to meet him? Now that should be obvious. The reason: they recognize that Jesus has the ability of meeting their needs. That's their main reason. Well, we do not know of how they came to this conclusion, but it's probably because they have heard of Jesus' miraculous works. Nevertheless, they came towards Jesus because they recognize he has the power to meet their need of healing or cleansing from leprosy. Hence, their first action revealed they were convinced of Jesus' power to heal or meet their needs. Therefore, if you have a need, you must have the conviction or the belief that the Lord Jesus has the power to meet your needs. Without that basic conviction, without that basic faith, then you have failed in your responsibility. In our case these days, you should base your conviction on what you have heard about Jesus Christ as taught to you from the Word of God. The gospel records are full of different miracles of Jesus meeting various needs of people. Sometimes we think mostly in terms of sickness, but you remember he also met people who were hungry. He had pity on them, and he used few loaves of bread under those different conditions to feed several thousands of people. So he met needs that are physical, involving food, involving health, but he also met, above all, need of salvation. So all we're saying is, based on these records in the scripture, you should have the confidence that he who is now in heaven is capable of meeting your needs, as he did with these 10 lepers during his earthly ministry, as we will examine later. So that's the first thing that you as a believer has to deal with. It's a simple thing, but very difficult to deal with. It's very easy in time of need to forget that the Lord is the one who has the power. And it just means that, you know, somehow our studies run almost parallel to each other. That's what same thing we studied on Wednesday from Prophet Hosea in a different way, where we find that it's a wrong way. As soon as problem hits, you look for human beings instead of turning to the Lord. Same kind of thing here in principle. That once you run into a problem, your first reaction, response should be to recognize he who has the power to deal with your problem. So this first action of the lepers is it. Recognize that. So they moved towards Jesus. They went to him as the one who has the answers. Now, the second action of these 10 lepers is really standing in awe of Jesus, in that they were respectful of God's word. Now, that may not be easy to see, but we'll see here now. See, their second action is described in the last sentence of verse 12, where it says, they stood at a distance. Now, why? I mean, these people, they know Jesus has an answer. Why would they stand at a distance? Why was that necessary? Well, the reason was because they were being obedient to the requirement of the law. That's the reason. They didn't go further than they did because they recognized what the law says. The law requires that someone stricken with leprosy or infectious skin disease should be outside the camp of Israel. And whenever he approaches people, he must make it clear that he is one who is unclean and should live alone, as stated in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. It reads, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. In other words, be quarantined. That's the way they dealt with it. So then we know it was customary then that lepers will congregate and form a community of their own, or they stay with those who were afflicted as they were, if they're not big enough to form a community. Now, this is evident in the time of Prophet Elisha, when the northern kingdom was under siege by the Arameans. Four lepers lived together during this period. They decided, since they were outside the city, they decided to surrender themselves to the Arameans instead of dying by starvation. But only to discover that the army has fled in accordance with the word of the prophet Elisha, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 7. Verses 3 to 8. So we see this played out. It's not that it's only given in the law, but we see that it is an actual practice somehow. 2 Kings 7 verse 3 begins reading, now there were four men with leprosy, notice, at the entrance of the city gate. That means they were outside the camp. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. In other words, there's no good choice for them.
And in reality, you never face difficulty in life until you find that each of your so-called choices or decision that you will take is difficult, has a disastrous consequence, at least from human perspective. Yes, so they did. That's what they've discovered. Either way, that they're going to die. So what's the next thing? Then to go ahead and surrender. Verse 5 says, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. Reason, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. Now, you know, when you read this kind of thing, you say, how did that happen? Because it's, you know, if you've been in war front, some of these things, you say, that sounds unlikely in many, many ways, except for one thing, that in the modern time, if there is so much shelling around, of, you know that the advancing army is well armed. Or they're overwhelming you. However, during this time, they didn't use this kind of thing. It is the sound of people marching that gives them an idea of what the size is. So God, according to what he told the prophet, that he's going to bring terror upon these Arameans. And so, in the night, the Lord just produced such a sound. And when they produce that kind of sound, it scares people. And that's what happened to them. That these men thought, well, there must just be a big army coming after us. So that's what they took off. Now, of course, there are, you know, many ways, and some people still do that. Remember the war was in? Well, one of the things that they would do is they would use a lot of firecrackers of a different kind. And they would just think it's a lot of bullets flying around. But it wasn't. And all kinds of things that happened. So there are a lot of tricks using the battlefield. But this one wasn't a trick. It was from the Lord. Directly. In that he produced such a sound that scared all these people. So they took off. So verse 7 said, so they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. And they did a fight, and that eventually made the people aware, those who were clean, they eventually let them know what was going on. But the point is, here are people who have leprosy. They weren't living inside the city. So we know it is a practice. So you see then, it was not unusual for lepers to congregate and form their own community, so to say. These 10 lepers, in the time of Jesus, formed their own community. There are 10 of them. But then they ventured to meet Jesus, having probably heard that he was on his way to the unnamed village. The point we want to emphasize, though, is that there were men who obeyed the law or were forced by tradition to obey the law, so they did not come close to Jesus. That's why they stood at a distance. They stood far away because of their ceremonial uncleanliness. Now, if you recognize that the Lord Jesus has the power to meet your need, you must still stand in awe of him, understanding that you are a sinful being, although redeemed by him. Now, we'll talk about standing in awe of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say to you that
our culture has great influence, as it is today, on many people with respect to standing in awe of God. Most people grow up in this culture without understanding what it means to stand in awe of adults. They don't know what it is. Or individuals with certain position in life. They don't know what it means to stand in awe of them. Now you can see this with respect to how young people address the adults. Now, if you grow up without standing in awe of others, then when you get saved, you carry the same attitude with you and approach the Lord as you've always done with human beings or with all other people. And that's wrong. So that you see, everything that God has given us or give us things like parents, these are supposed to be things to help train us to certain aspect of life. But unfortunately today, that's almost gone. Even among those families that try their best, they are surpassed by those who don't. And even, like I say, even those who do that, try their best, you wonder how many that have actually instilled this idea of standing in awe of elderly people, those older than one is. So we realize that that would be a hindrance to us, so that we go to God anyway. We choose, like, you know, if you're so used to talking to people anyhow, well, what's keeping you from doing the same thing to God? Same thing. Therefore, what we're saying is you should never attempt to approach Jesus Christ with spiritual uncleanliness. That is, with any unconfessed sin. In other words, you problem hits you immediately and you are in such a terrible state spiritually and you don't want to deal with it. You start calling on him. That's because you're not standing in awe of him. It doesn't matter what your pain is. It doesn't matter what your problem is. Standing in awe means you need to be careful that you're talking to the God of the universe. As a believer, you have access to the throne of grace, but your access is hindered by sin. Therefore, it is imperative that you deal with sin in your life before you can fully use or make use of the access to God that Jesus Christ made possible through his death on the cross. Now, we have considered, of course, your first responsibility, which is to recognize that the Lord Jesus has the power or the ability to meet your needs, and that you must remain in awe of him so that you do not approach him with an unconfessed sin in your life. So this brings me now to your second responsibility with respect to your need. First one, you recognize, yeah, he can do it, he can handle it, but you must do that standing in awe of him. Now your second responsibility is simply to make your need known to the Lord through prayers. We derive this responsibility from what the 10 lepers did, as recorded in the passage we are studying, Luke 17 verse 13. This is what it says, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now the expression "and called out in a loud voice" is more literally, they raised their voices saying, they raised their voices saying. Now there are at least two reasons these lepers raised their voices. They stood at a distance from Jesus and probably the crowd with him. Furthermore, they wanted to ensure that Jesus heard them or that they got his attention, full attention. Now, their raising of their voices to address Jesus was equivalent to them uttering a prayer. We say this because as they raised their voices, they uttered something that is indeed a prayer request. But then, raising of voices together as these lepers did was something practiced by the early church, probably on several occasions during their prayers. As we learn, for example, one of the recorded prayers we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. He reads, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Our point is, the whole congregation, the early church assembled, said they raised their voices together, just as these lepers did in a different way. Well, we have to caution you, though, that you do not have to raise your voice literally in prayer for you to be heard by God. It is not even necessary to continue to repeat yourself as if God is hard of hearing, in a way, or it's not even necessary to ramble as you pray in order for God to hear you. In fact, Jesus Christ discouraged that kind of practice during prayer as a thought in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Speaking, teaching on prayer, this is what the Lord, in midst of that, this is what he said. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. See, the word babbling is translated from a Greek verb that occurs only here in the Greek New Testament, bata logeo. So we call it a harpas legomen. That's something that appears only once here. Now, which of course the lexicon, the standard Greek English lexicon, says that it says it means to speak in a way that images the kind of speech pattern of one who stammers. That's what the Greek word means. Or to use the same words again and again, to speak without thinking. The point is that we should not ramble in prayer or be repetitious in the use of words. God is not hard of hearing. So, when faced with a particular need, then your prayer should be pointed towards the need, as God knows what your need is. And it is true that God knows your need. He still commands you to bring that need to him in prayer. You may say, well, if he needs it, why should I even ask? He still wants you to do it. Now, we contend that once you have a need, though, and you approach God in prayers, he knows your need. So there's no need for babbling with respect to your need. We say this because of the content of the request of the lepers here to Jesus. Their request is given in the request recorded in where we're studying Luke 17. Go back to Luke 17, verse 13. Now, what I'm saying is, many of us do not know how to pray, in the sense that we don't recognize prayer is something that is very specific and targeted. It's not some you ramble all over the place. You just be very direct, specific, thoughtful, and tell your Father, this is my need, in as brief possible as you can. So to be specific. So these people, that's what they did, in a sense, say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Very direct, very specific. Now this is, of course, is the only time in the gospel record that anyone addressed Jesus using his name and the title Master, all at the same time. Now the word Master is translated from a Greek noun that refers to a person of high status, particularly in view of a role of leadership. Hence the word, the Greek word means master or leader. It is a word found six times in the Greek New Testament, but only in Luke's gospel, and except for this used by the lepers, it is a word found in the mouth of the disciples. Now this may account for the uniqueness of this double address to Jesus. Jesus Master. But it's also possible that the ten lepers might have thought that since the name Jesus was a common name among the Jews, that it was essential they should add the word Master to indicate that it is the Jesus who is the leader of the crowd, or the Jesus whose reputation is well known than they mean. That's what is they did that. So there could be no any kind of confusion. In other words, they did not want their petition to go to a wrong Jesus, so to say. Now for believers, we don't have that kind of problem with addressing the wrong Jesus, because believers believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God. So when we say Jesus, we know who we're talking about. There can be no confusion about it with believers. Now this is not believed though. This whole thing about Jesus being the Son of God, the very God, is not believed by many who give the name or give themselves the name Christians, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They have different views of Jesus Christ, so that the Jesus Christ that they are describing is not the same Jesus Christ you and I worship. They describe a different Jesus, although they use the same name, Jesus Christ. But that does not mean they are dealing with the same person. The Jesus they think about is not the one we think about, because ours is the Son of God, the very God. Theirs may be an older brother or a creature of God, but that's not the Christ that we worship. So this group that I mentioned, they have different views of Jesus, so that such individuals could not, of course, address their prayer to Jesus, because they have the wrong Jesus in mind. Be that as it may, the request of the lepers is given the expression, "Have pity on us." The word pity is translated from a Greek verb that refers to being greatly concerned for someone in serious need. So it means to have compassion, to have mercy, or to pity someone. Now the lepers simply requested for the Lord to have compassion, or for the Lord to be merciful to them. Now, in keeping with our point that you do not need to babble in prayer because of your need, we notice that the lepers did not specify really what their need was. they assumed, rightly so, that Jesus knew what their need was. So their prayer had mercy on us. They were in need of being healed of leprosy. That's, you know, they figure that's obvious. So Christ, all they need to do is tell him to have mercy upon them. You, in fact, should in your prayer play it like the 10 lepers. When you pray, play it. You need to ask the Lord to be compassionate towards you so as to meet your need. Now, we, in time in the past, when we talked a little bit on prayer, we did indicate that when you make those needs, justify it. Justify it before God and say, well, Father, this is what I need, and that's my reason. Justify it before Him. And that justification should be thrown back to Him about something about His promise to you. That's the justification that stands better. And say, Lord, this is what you promised me, therefore, this is my need. Now, of course, justifying our prayer also helps us to do one thing else, to be sure that we are really praying aright. Because the Bible tells us the reason we don't get an answer is because we don't pray. And the reason we don't pray is because we pray in the wrong way. In other words, that we pray to meet our loss. So when you pray for something and start justifying it, and it becomes clear to you that it's nothing but loss, you realize immediately that prayer is not going anywhere. So you justify your prayer. In fact, again, there is nothing you and I need in time of our crisis or in time of need as the mercy of God. That's the mercy we need. We want God to be gracious to us. Want Him to be merciful. Therefore, in those times or when in need, we should request the Lord to be compassionate towards us. Once you have made the request known to the Lord, you can rest assured He will respond. Now, even though we're not studying prayers, many times people expect the response to be yes, in the way they want it. No is a response as well, because it's something most people don't like. Somebody asked somebody, they say no, that's a response. It doesn't agree with what you wanted, but that person responded. But all I'm saying is, when you pray, the Lord will respond. The way He responds, I'm not saying how. He knows about you and sees you and your need. The Lord sees you in your need. That the fact that He does see you, though, is underscored by the first clause of verse 14, where we're studying in Luke 17. Because He say, when He saw them. Now, this clause is only intended for human benefit, to make us recognize that Jesus was about to focus His attention on these lepers and to make real the narrative. Furthermore, it helps in a human sense to indicate that Jesus, seeing them, perceived what their need was. They needed healing from their leprosy. But in reality, Jesus as God saw them before now. In fact, we can go a step further to state that Jesus as the Creator made them so that He will show His mercy to them at this point. In other words, all I'm saying, when you take it a little bit far, is that every person healed or every miracle of Jesus had already been planned from eternity. Every one of them. So that's why those people, wherever they were placed, that God placed them there to fulfill His plan. So this is one of those cases that I'm arguing that these people, these 10 lepers, were created to be in that state at that time, so that the power of God will be revealed in their lives. Now, you see, it is inconceivable that the one who makes the end known from the beginning. I mean, you can write that down. I'm not going to read it. Isaiah 46:10 tells us that. That the Lord makes the end known from the beginning. It's inconceivable that a person who does that would not have known of these lepers prior to this time. The point is that God sees you, knows about you, and is ever present with you. The Lord, of course, immediately will, of course, immediately go to work for you if you obey His commands. In effect, we're saying that it is by His commands that He works for us in dealing with our needs. For example, once you trust Him with your problem or need, the first thing you can be assured of is not necessarily the removal of the need, but the presence of peace in your soul. I'm saying, once you actually do that, you trust Him, the first thing you will see, not necessarily the problem gone or the need met, but this awesome peace that will overflow you. Now, this is in keeping with the promise of the Word of God in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. But it's time for break, so we take read it after the Lord's Supper.